Amen. Thank you, Miss Teresa. We appreciate that. What a blessed truth and song that is. We appreciate you being here, and I just appreciate the special music that we have. And then next week is no exception. Chuck Odom has been visiting with us for some time. He'll be leading in worship before we preach next Sunday, and all services, I believe. And so we're excited. He is a singer-songwriter, traveled around the country, and I tell you, he's a blessing. He held the music over at Skyline when I preached revival over there, and just such a blessing. So I'll encourage you to be here, especially next week. And so we're grateful to God you're here this week, too. And so we're looking forward to a message this morning the Lord has laid on my heart that really is my passion as a Christian. And so if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9, I will not lie, is a very difficult chapter, but at the same time, this open truth, this introductionary truth here is something that has gripped my heart ever since I've become a believer, and I want to challenge you this morning in soul winning. And so I want you to look at the first five verses, and I pray that God would use that really to lay a burden of lost souls on our heart, that we may share the truth that has set us free. And so, as we look at this, I've entitled this message this morning, Do You Really Care? Do you really care? The Bible says in verse number 1, chapter number 9, the book of Romans, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. I want to stop there again, and I'd like to preach a message. Do you really care? Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you, grateful to be in this place. Father, we thank you for the good singing that encourages our hearts. We thank you for the fellowship. Lord, just the presence of the living God that is real and felt here among us. Lord, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand and take the Word of God and read the Word of God. And we pray you'd bless the reading of the Word of God. But God, we also ask for an anointing of the unction of the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God that would go forth in great power and in demonstration, Lord, to challenge and convict and change our hearts to be more like Jesus. Father, you know those who are here that simply need to trust you as Lord and Savior. And I pray today they'll see that there's a God in heaven who cares about their soul. I pray that they'll see there's a people at Chinkapin Grove and a pastor who cares about them missing hell and achieving heaven. Lord, I pray that for those who are saved, but God, I pray that apathy has just filled our bodies. And Lord, we really just don't care about lost souls. I pray today you would change our hearts and give us your vision and your focus and help us to truly care about those who are lost and undone and on their way to a devil's hell. Father, we ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, as you know, in these first eight chapters, we just concluded the major, one of the first major portions of this epistle, which explained what I call the principles of the gospel. In essence, they talked to us about the sinfulness of man or man's sin, talked to us about God's method of salvation. And then we also have been talking about that wonderful process we call sanctification. And now in these next three chapters, chapter number 9, chapter number 10, and chapter number 11, we'll deal specifically with Israel's spiritual history, her past, her present, and her future. And this is how God will use to explain her election as the nation of Israel, as well as her rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, with this choice, Israel rejecting as a nation, as rejecting her King, her Messiah, what we see in the result of that is the brokenness and the burden of the Apostle Paul. And he begins this chapter with a great lament, these first five verses that we read. He's broken because of his fellow kinsmen are going to die and go to hell without Christ. Boy, it's a lament. I mean, he's got a great burden for that because they've overlooked the greatest thing in the world. They've overlooked a wonderful Savior and a wonderful salvation. And because of that, again, he's broken. I want to know this morning,
Do you, like the Apostle Paul, have a burden for your people who are going to hell? What about your family members? What about your friends, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your grandparents? Are you burdened like the Apostle Paul that they're on their way to a devil's hell? How many people have you personally led to Jesus since you've been a Christian? How many people have you at least shared the gospel with in the last 6 months? You know, the statistics say that you must share at least 10 times to see one convert. That's simple enough. How many people have you shared the gospel with in the last 6 months? What about in the last year? What about ever? In the whole time that you've been saved? You know, the sad statistic that I read is less than 10% of all Southern Baptists will share their faith with someone this year. Isn't that tragic? Wow. Isn't that tragic? We must develop a burden for lost souls. Like the Apostle Paul, we have got to care about our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our relatives. We got to have a burden for them and pray for them and share the gospel with them so they too may escape an eternity in a devil's hell. I'm not speaking to a person here who does not believe in a literal burning hell and a judgment after this life. And so I say that with that belief, there must come a burden that we care about these that are on their way to hell. I realize it's not going to register high on your shout meter. That's not my objective this morning. My objective is that we develop a burden for lost souls, because we have learned in 8 chapters that God is willing and God is able and God is desiring to save those who are lost. And I'm telling you, congregation, if God's willing to save, we at least ought to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now you can say amen on that one. That's a good one, okay? Amen. We're ready to move on. All right. I want to give you the burden of Paul. And I pray that it would really just transfer to our hearts and our lives, that we could be like Paul and carry this great burden for those who are lost. And I want to look at it specifically because there's some things within his burden, I think, that will really challenge us this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul speaking, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so in verses 1 through 3, you get Paul's heart for those who said no to Jesus. And so I'm telling you, it is amazing what we learn within the burden. And as we look at it specifically, the first thing we see is his sincerity. Now, I'm not just glossing over this burden because it's cram-packed full of stuff that will challenge our hearts and lives to be soul winners. I want you to see how sincere he was to get this message of the gospel across. He talked about his sincerity, and it's sure seen with his words here. I mean, he uses these words, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So with his words, he's really trying to affirm his love for them and his burden for his own nation, his kinspeople. And you think, why in the world would he put so much effort in an introduction like that? Why in the world would he just say, I want you to hear me, I've got great truth? But you see that he's really trying to set forth an affirmation of his love and his burden. It's like he's trying to convince them who do not believe him. Wouldn't you just describe that as most of the people around you that are very familiar with your surroundings? They just don't want to listen to you. And it seems like you've got to go the extra mile to really try to convince them that you do have a deep, sincere love and a burden for their soul. And so Paul was showing us his sincerity. Reason being, because these are the people, his own countrymen, his own kinsmen, that crucified his Lord and his Savior. He was standing on the opposite side of the camp that they were standing on. They were crying out, crucify him, and they fulfilled that. These are the very people, his own countrymen and kinsmen, that imprisoned him for the gospel's sake. They beat him, they flogged him, they scourged him, they ostracized him, they wiped their hands of him, and all of his converts they considered as second-class citizens of the kingdom. No wonder he had to use words that held such sincerity, because it seems like they were on the opposite sides. But he said, you're my people. You're my family, my countrymen, my kinsmen. And I tell you the truth, I raise my hand to God. I lie not. This is the truth in Christ Jesus. And so no wonder he used such strong words to convince them of his love. And I'm telling you, if they're worth that, and they're your family, and they're your friends, and they're your people, so to speak, they're worth being sincere about. If the sincerity is not only seen in his word, but his witness. He said, in my witness, bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, his own conscience. So it's a conscience controlled by the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you the love that he had for these people who, in natural speaking, he should have wiped his hands of. Again, they beat him, they imprisoned him, they rejected him. He should have, and well, all right, you would say, just knock the dust off and go on. I mean, what he had for them, this love and this affection to see them saved, it was really goes beyond the natural man. It's not natural thinking. He said, I bear witness of you by the Holy Ghost of God. It is the love that is wrought in him by the Spirit of the living God. Again, this love for lost souls comes only through the working of the Spirit of God. Is that not the fruit of the Spirit once we're saved? Love. It is amazing to me that this is called Calvary's love, sacrificial love, loving others greater than yourself. Calvary's love is the love that is so amazing, it sends missionaries. It sends missionaries into leper colonies to labor. It's the same love that'll send our missionaries to the vile slums of the world's largest cities. It's this Calvary's love that will send these missionaries to dangerous jungle tribes all across this region. It is the love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, we need that kind of love in our hearts and in our homes and in our churches so that others may be convinced of the truth of the gospel. We really care. We need to be sincere. Isn't that true? We're not sincere, we need to pack up and go home. Not only need to be sincere, we see Paul's burden also contained a great measure of sorrow. When's the last time we've been weeping and wailing before God at the altar to see our friends and our family, our co-workers, our spouse, our brother, our sister, our mother, our father, saved by the grace of God? He said he had a continual and a consuming burden, night and day. It just kept eating at him, and he desired to see them saved. So all he could think about was his own countrymen, that they were dying without Christ, to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And I'm telling you, we will never ever share the gospel until we have a consuming and a continual burden for the lost. And so I believe with all of my heart that many Christians this morning in the house of God for worship need to be seeking God for a burden for lost souls. That's the truth. We see not only in this burden, we see sincerity and sorrow. But boy, I tell you, this one's convicting. Selflessness. Boy, most of the time, our world's all about us, isn't it? Let's be honest. Let's be truthful. Me, I, and mine. That's what we think about. But Christ has called us to a greater love. We care about others more than we care about ourselves. That we follow Christ's example. And I see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he said in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Can you imagine that? He was so selflessness in his desire, he was willing to be accursed. He would be willing to go to hell for them and be willing to take their place and their punishment if by doing so, it would lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been so Christ-like in your life? I mean, where did he get that example? It was he who hung on the cross who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He that knew no sin became our sin. He took our place. He took our punishment. He said, Father, I'll go and I'll take their place. It is Christ who became a curse for us. No wonder the Apostle Paul was such a successful soul winner, because he was so selfless. He cared more about reaching others to Christ than he did himself. It is amazing. You say, well, that's grand and great for the Apostle Paul. No wonder he made the book so many times. And that's glorious. And I'm sure there's great crowns and great rewards for him. But what about you? Did God not save us with the same holy purpose as He did the Apostle Paul? Did God save you to win others to Christ? Well, certainly He did. If there had been no purpose in your heart and in your life after being saved, you'd have been called up to be with glory in the presence of glory the very moment that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. But He has left us to serve. And the Bible says, go into all the world and share the gospel. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You say, well, that's what we got the preacher for. Sure you do. But that's what we got the people for, because the people and the preacher can reach more for the cause of Christ than just you or just me. It is our responsibility to go and to share. There's the burden of Paul. And then we see in verse 4 and verse 5, there is a sevenfold blessing of the nation of Israel, or those people, the people of Israel. Notice, you can read it with me. He said, you know, in verse 3, he wished that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. So you know who he's talking about here. To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Who are the fathers of whom, as according to the flesh, came, who is over all, God blessed forever? Amen. Let me say this, not only in the nation of Israel, but for us as well. God makes it awfully hard to go to hell. But you can if you want to. That's the truth. Well, I tell you, it is amazing the blessings that God had displayed or given to the nation of Israel to draw them unto Himself. Let me mention these very specifically as we talk about God's past dealings with Israel, what He has done in the past. The next week and the next, we'll look at the present and the future. But also, we see what God has done. And He talked about these were the Israelites who were as pertaining to the adoption. In other words, the choice of God. They were chosen by God because of His love. He chose to adopt them as His own, to be their God and they His people. He chose them. But also the glory, speaking about the presence of God He promised to them in the tabernacle that would always reside with them. He talked about the covenants that He gave them through Abraham and Moses and David. He gave them everlasting covenants. And so the Bible says that He gave them the law. We know the law wasn't meant for salvation, but the law would show them, it was God's words, God's principles to govern their life. It would show them the perfect way of life. It would show them that they could not lead up to that perfect way of life. They could not achieve it, and therefore they needed a gracious and a loving Redeemer. And so God gave them this wonderful law. He gave them the service of God through the priestly services in the tabernacle, how they could have communion and right relationship with God, how they would be a mediator and an intercessor between God and man. And so what a blessing that was. And then the promises, how you look through the nation of Israel and how promise after promise after promise has been given and fulfilled by the hand of God, and how many promises are yet future in the nation of Israel. So they can see the past dealings of God, the blessings and the mercy of God, His faithful promises, how they have been fulfilled and how they will be fulfilled. And then the sixth thing that He gives us is the fathers. I mean, what wonderful examples in Abraham and Isaac and in Jacob, the God of their fathers. They saw incredible faith right there demonstrated in their midst. They also had the 12 tribes, the foundation of the nation of Israel. It amazes me that all that God gave them to see the path to God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God had displayed in their life. And then what more could we say? The Bible teaches us the last part of that. And concerning the flesh, Christ came. What more could we say? He gave them their Messiah, their Savior, their Redeemer, their Lord, their Master. The Bible says, then came Jesus. Again, what more could a nation ever asked for? He gave them these sevenfold privileges, and then Christ came. Born of a Jewish mother, reared in a Hebrew home, attended a Jewish synagogue, had a Jewish education. He lived and labored in the promised land. He ministered to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Bible says in John, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. He came up as a tender root out of dry ground, out of deadness. He was the only source of life. And they looked upon Him, and they despised Him, and they rejected Him, Isaiah said. Wow. No nation on the planet has ever been blessed as much as the nation of Israel, but no other planet has ever rejected and taken for granted so much as the nation of Israel. And you said, well, that's all well and good for the nation of Israel, but I look around here and I don't see Jews and I don't see those of the Commonwealth of Israel. So what does that pertain to us? Well, I'm glad you asked. I give you all Old Testament prophecy, and now we're living in a new dispensation, so I'm going to give you some New Testament promises. And do you realize because of what Israel has rejected, we've been given? Did you understand that? The Bible says in Romans 1, the Bible teaches us that it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. He said to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, the barbarian, the lost unbeliever, the pagan, the Gentiles like us. Because what they rejected, we have received the same thing in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us concerning adoption, Ephesians 1 chapter 5, that we can have adoption in God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have the glory of God in Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. And the Bible says because of the rejection, He has written a new covenant in Christ's blood, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. And then the Bible talks about concerning the law. It is the law of God written upon our hearts, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And concerning the priestly service, Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a great and eternal high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted and tested like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace and find, or throne of God, and find grace and mercy to help in a time of need. And so we've got a great and eternal high priest who is our intercessor and our mediator between God and between man. And then we have Abraham as our father and our example of all those who are believing according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 7. So what are you saying to us this morning, Pastor? I'm saying, please, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, learn from history so you don't repeat it. May you not be like the nation of Israel who have been blessed with so much and who has rejected so much. Now think about how many people, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, week after week, hear the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They yawn and they count the chandeliers and they write notes and they ignore everything that's said, right on their way to a devil's hell. And it breaks my heart. I think one of the worst things in the world is to be chosen to be able to minister the Word of God to a group of people and then stand at judgment day with someone that I am so familiar with, that I've been in their home, I've broke bread with, I've fellowshipped with, I've taught the Word of God to, and then to hear those words from our Father who would say, depart, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. What a failure that I personally would feel like. Be able to share the gospel with people that I love, and someone could reject it week after week, year after year. Isn't that tragic? He came into his own received him not. And because they rejected him, what grace has been extended to us as Gentiles, that God would demonstrate the same love and the same privileges to us in Christ Jesus and give us opportunity to know holy God and be pardoned from our sin and from our shame. Let us look to history and learn and not repeat it and overlook such a great, great salvation. Well, all because Christ came, we too have these privileges of being saved. I want us to learn from that and not repeat it. And so for the Christian, how will they know unless you share? You say, well, that's not my responsibility. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We probably all need to say that together. I wished I was a televangelist this morning. I'd say, turn to your neighbor and look and say, it's my responsibility to share. Yes, it is. It is. I'll spare you that because I don't like doing that either. But it's true. God saved us to share. If each one could reach one, we'd go home. It's simple. Do the math. Isn't that true? If each one could reach one, we could go home. That is so true. Mud Creek Baptist Church is one of the most amazing churches in its growth of any church that I've ever looked at. Over in Hendersonville, North Carolina, Pastor Greg Mathis has been there for 20-some-odd years, and it's amazing. Went as a small church, no soul-winning plan, nothing to do like that. But God called him there, and he's a very passionate soul winner. Tried to get a soul-winning program together, and it just didn't work. So he and his wife, personally, he said, sat down with a piece of chalk and on a chalkboard and kind of did some numbers. And so both of them took a challenge. For a year, they're going to find somebody in the church that they enjoyed to fellowship with. They enjoyed to go out maybe on the weekends and eat a bite of dinner with or what have you. And they got the folks, and their church got a couple, and they got with them, and they grew in the Lord with them, and they asked them to accept a challenge with them, that for 1 year that they would become their soul-winning partners. She with her and he with him. And for one solid year, every week they would go out and share the gospel. Said, all you need to do is just watch and learn. That's it. Watch and learn. And by the end of the year, you need to be sharing. And so they didn't. They made that commitment, found a couple that made that commitment. And within the year was over, the covenant was over, and they looked at each other and said, well, you've been faithful, we appreciate that, God bless you for that, but the challenge is not over. You're to pick some other couple in the church who you like to fellowship with, you get them, and you ask them to fulfill the same challenge with you for a year's time, and then so on and so it goes. And you'd be surprised how many people that you can win to Jesus if you'll just simply share. And through that, that little church went from about 120 people to now they're running over 3,000 people. He said, how do you do it? He said, it's simple mathematics. If each one will reach one, we can grow. And if each one will reach one, we can go home. God's plan never fails. Amen? If we don't share, how will they know? I'm not much on a lot of stories, but I'm going to give you one because I thought it was awesome. I read of this young, inexperienced, weak, and very timid minister. He had been groomed and mentored by an elder, and it came his time, so to speak, to get pushed out of the nest. And so this elder senior minister came to this young preacher and he said, all right, it's your turn. In the morning at chapel service, you're going to deliver the sermon. Fear run through this boy's body because he's never done that before. Besides, in big chapel service, scared to death. And so the morning came, and as he walks up on the platform, he gets behind the pulpit. He stands there with his hands shaking, his legs trembling, his knees knocking, and with a long, long pause, he says, do you know what I'm going to tell you? And they all shook their head no. And he said, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. I felt like that the first time that I preached. You can imagine the anger of his mentor. And so he approached him after chapel service and he said, son, you're not getting out of it that easy. He said, you've got chapel service again in the morning. And you pull a stunt like that, you'll pay. You better deliver the sermon that God has for you to deliver in the morning. So the next morning, he gets up, and again, it was almost an exact repeat from the day before. As he stands behind the pulpit, again shaking, fear running through every course of his body, he was almost scared to death, literally. He stood up there again, voice trembling, hands shaking, and he said, do you know what I'm going to say to you today? And of course, those that were there yesterday, they all shook their head yes. He said, well, since you know, let's go ahead and stand for the benediction. I tell you, his mentor, this elder preacher, he was about to tear him apart, limb from limb. He approached him with so much, he was infuriated. And he said, I want to tell you one more time. You better never pull another stunt like that. You've got chapel service again in the morning. You're not shirking this responsibility. And it better to be done right or you'll have it to pay. So the next morning, that young guy gets back up as he walks up to the platform, gets behind the pulpit. He stood there almost an exact repeat of the 2 days before, shaking, trembling, sweating, nervous as he could be. But now he looked out to a crowd that they couldn't even squeeze in the place. Word had got out, chairs down every side. People were standing in the back throughout the vestibule. You couldn't get in that chapel. Everyone had come to hear what this young preacher would say. And so that morning again, standing there shaking, sweating, after a long pause, he looked out there and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Half the crowd shook their head yes, because they'd been there 2 days. The other crowd didn't have a clue, so they shook their head no. And he stood there and he looked upon their confusion and he made this statement. He said, "All right, those who know, tell those who don't. Let's stand for benediction. Let those who know, tell those who don't." What an awesome sermon. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we love you and we praise you for the wonderful, blessed truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have called us. By faith we've responded, and by the truth we've been set free. And Father, I pray for those of us who know. Help us increase our burden. Give us passion to go out in the lost highways and hedges and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others may be set free from a terrible retribution that's coming. Father, for those of here that do not know the truth, Father, may they see the love of God in this place this morning. May they sense your love, not only from your presence, but from your people. Lord, may they know we care. More importantly, Lord, we pray you draw them unto yourself and unto your love, and I pray that you would save them this morning before it's everlasting too late. Lord, this is your invitation. As you extend it, I pray you'd help us to respond. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. God spoke to your heart, you come.